Well, good morning to everyone. This morning we're going to continue along with that series that I've been going on the past, couple months. The series that we call Living in Freedom, or Living a Free and Victorious Life. And if you remember, just a quick review, that one of our key verses from that was 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Okay, I'm going to say that again because I didn't get enough class participation. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Break? Huh? What? Thank you. Thank you. Now, we talked about how breaking free can sometimes, many times, be a process. And we used the prisoner of war example last time. And there are a few steps that we went over that a prisoner of war has to follow in order to break free. And the first step was information gathering. And we're still kind of in that step. We're still on step one. We still need to collect good information. And remember last time, we confirmed our identity in Christ. Who is it that we are in Christ? We have established that not only are we now members of the kingdom of God, but we're members in the household of the King in the kingdom of God. And to the time before that, remember that we established hope, that we can have hope that we can break free. Now, today, as I said, we're still in this information gathering. And I'm going to introduce today's topic with a little bit of a story. As I was researching today's topic, I found myself reading a book review on Amazon.com. And the book that I was reviewing, that I was reading the review on, was Bait of Satan by John Brevere. I don't know if anybody's ever read that. I personally have not read it, so I cannot recommend it one way or the other. However, it has been pretty popular for several years. I wanted to get a kind of a synopsis of this book for my research. And one of the reviewer's comments said this: "Nobody needs teachings about Satan. The Lamb of God sits upon the throne, and that is sufficient." And another reviewer said this: "Pay little attention to knowing and understanding Satan." The idea here is that we should be meditating day and night on Scripture. And this idea is certainly supported by Jesus' dealings with Satan in Luke 4 and in Matthew 4. Jesus knew the Scripture and he used it to his advantage to combat the enemy. Jesus also understood what the enemy was trying to do during that time of temptation. See, Jesus understood the enemy. And so, with all due respect to my brothers on Amazon.com, I think it prudent that we take a little time to understand the enemy. However, it's important to maintain proper focus on this thing. We want to understand the enemy from the perspective of the one who came to set us free. Because this is what Jesus did. We want to focus on the Lord. We want to learn Scripture. We want to engage Him in conversation. We want to walk with Him. We want to pray without ceasing. We don't want to take too much time to focus on the character of Satan, because we don't want to lose focus of the one who set us free. We don't want to lose focus on the most important resource we have for breaking free. So as we talk about the character of Satan, we're going to put it in some context. Okay, now why? Well, to answer that question, I'm going to ask a question. Has anyone ever read The Art of War by Sun Tzu? Anyone? Okay, a few people out there have, yeah. Sun Tzu was an 18th a 6th century BC Chinese general. And he wrote this book called The Art of War. It's a 13 chapter book, and it's still considered the premier strategy book on waging warfare even today, after all those years. In one section it says this: if you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. Make no mistake, we are at war. Now, we may not always think of that, but we are at war. Kind of like the Americans, us Americans before 9/11, right? We didn't think we were at war, but our enemy certainly thought they were at war. And so if the enemy thinks that they're at war with us, even if we don't think we're at war, we're at war. And so the enemy is at war with us. The spiritual enemy is at war with us. So the challenge before us then is to heed Sun Tzu's warning. We have to know ourselves, certainly, and know our resources. We have to know the enemy, certainly, and we have to know his resources. If we want to break free, like our POW example, the prisoners of war, and want to break free, then we have to take a good accounting, not only of our own resources, but also of the resources of the enemy. If we want to escape the enemy, then we have to be aware of the enemy's tactics toward us. This way, we can more effectively break free. And this is why we're still in the process of gathering information. And this is why last time we dealt with our identity in Christ. I wanted to put into context our place in the heavenly realm. Now today, I want to put into context the enemy's place in the heavenly realm. Who is he? Where did he come from? How does he function? I want to take a little time to learn about the enemy, but we're going to do it only from a biblical perspective. And that's the reason that this message is going to be heavy in Scripture, because we don't want to go wandering off some rabbit trail. Okay? We want to learn who Satan is from the perspective of the one who created him in the first place. Okay, so let's set the stage. You're going to learn a little bit, just some few basics about Satan. We'll call it Satan 101 if you want. We'll answer some basic questions. Where did he come from? What is his history? How does he function the way he functions? So let's jump into Scripture. Principle number one: Satan and demons were all created by God. God created all things. Okay? Revelations 4:11 says this: "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." See, you created all things. Psalm 148 discusses specific creations. Psalm 148:2 and subsequent: "Praise him and all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created." Now, you may be saying, well, you know, that passage does not make any mention of Satan. Well, in a way, this brings me to my next point, principle number two: Satan and other demons are angels. They are angels who have fallen. Matthew 25:41 speaks about the devil and his angels. You see, demons are evil angels. Satan, or Lucifer if you prefer, was organizationally a ruling angel who fell from the good graces of the Lord. Luke 11:10-18, this is Jesus talking. He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And Isaiah 14:12 says this: Oh, you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of David. You have been cast down. I'm sorry, son of the dawn. O morning star, son of the dawn, you have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. Principle number three. Satan was created for a purpose that he chose not to fulfill. This, therefore, required separation from God. Ezekiel 28:14 and following verses. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence. You sinned, so I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. So further now we see that it was wickedness, and it was pride, and it was violence is what caused the enemy's downfall. Principle number four, Satan brought one-third of the angels with him into the demonic realm. You ever heard that number, one-third? Where did that number come from? Well, just from here, Revelation 12:3. It says, then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her children the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. And jumping from there over to verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and the angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, being the enemy, was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Any questions? Pretty much explains it all, doesn't it? I really like this passage. It's very informative. Satan and his minions were hurled down to earth, and they mean to lead the whole world astray. This brings me to my next principle, principle number 5. The enemy roams the earth, and he is looking for trouble. Job 1:6 says this, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, Where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Now, who does that? No one just roams and goes back and forth in the earth. No one does that unless you're somebody who's looking for trouble. Right? And that's what the enemy's doing. He is looking to create great angst. The enemy has too much time on his hands. Now, why is that? Well, that's because he is not fulfilling the purpose for which he was created. Satan, like all angels, were created to serve. But if you're not going to do the thing for which you were created, well, then you got too much time on your hands, and that's going to lead to trouble. This brings me to principle number 6. Angels, whether good or bad, are a model for us. Have you ever wondered why God created angels in the first place? I mean, you know, did God really need angels to act as guardians or to deliver messages? I mean, couldn't an omnipotent God just take care of those chores himself? See, God created heavenly beings to be examples for those of us who struggle here on earth. Angels were created for a specific purpose in the kingdom. Their ultimate goal is to bring glory to God. And so are we. Angels were designed to bring messages of encouragement, messages of good news, and to bear the authority of God. And by the way, so are we. Angels have a choice to either fulfill their destiny or to rebel. And by the way, so do we. Principle number 7. Our struggle is against demonic spirits, not against that which we might see in the natural. Okay, since no sermon on this topic would be complete without this passage, let's take a look at it now. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You know, it's easy to lose focus of this thing when we're getting hassled by a neighbor, or we're getting hassled by a coworker or a boss at work. But this is true. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Most important principle, number 8. The enemy is subject to the powers of the Lord and is therefore also subject to us. I'm going to read that one again. The enemy is subject to the powers of the Lord and is therefore subject to us. Now, many verses establish this. You can go to Job verses 1 and 2 to establish that Satan is subject to the Lord. But how about subject to us? What's up with that? Well, how about going to Luke 10, starting in verse 17? The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And he replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." I really like this verse. It's kind of like Jesus saying, well, yeah, of course, you have all authority to overcome the enemy. I mean, why wouldn't you? You're part of the kingdom now. Of course you have all authority. But you know what the really cool thing is? The really cool thing is that now you're part of the family. You have a place in the house of the king. You see, we have to stop thinking like victims. And we got to start thinking like the members of the kingdom that we are. The members of the kingdom that have all authority to defeat the enemy. All authority to defeat the enemy. Now that we've established some background about Satan and his minions, I want to take the remaining time to review the character of Satan and to try to understand just how it is that he functions. What is his mode of operating? What is his modus operandi, his M.O.? What's the character of this guy that makes him function the way that he functions? Again, since we want to try to understand the enemy, we want to do it from the proper perspective, only within the context of Scripture. So this section will also be rich in Scripture. Because, again, we don't want to drift off the path. Scripture speaks of a few characteristics of Satan that I think are worth highlighting. The first one is that Satan is available. That sounds good enough, doesn't it? Yeah, Satan's available. I alluded to this earlier. Now let's go back to the story of Jesus' temptation in Matthew 4. Matthew 4:1 says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Now notice here that it just seems like the devil was just waiting for somebody to come along to pounce on. Once again, he has too much time on his hands. And the same was true for Job. Satan was just waiting to harass someone. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says this, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." You see, the enemy is always available. He's always just waiting around, looking for a chance to pounce. So this verse gives us guidance then on how to avoid being pounced on, how to avoid being consumed by the enemy. Namely, we should be on the lookout. We need to be ever vigilant, looking for the weaknesses in our lives that the enemy might want to take advantage of. Being self-controlled and focused and aware of the enemy's schemes to consume us. It means knowing our weaknesses and protecting against them, lest we give away for the enemy to come and devour us. Now, next, the scripture also refers to the enemy as a destroyer, as a thief, as a murderer. In fact, the term murderer that's used in John 8:44 literally translated means manslayer. The enemy means to come and destroy our hopes. He means to come and steal our dreams. And he means to come and slay our destiny in the kingdom. The enemy wants to come and he wants to crush our spirit so that we won't resist anymore. Satan does not just want us to fall. Be clear about this. Satan wants us to fall so hard that we will never want to get up again. We just want to stay there and stop running the race for the rest of our time in the Lord. However, when we are under attack, we are encouraged to simply stand, are we not? Ephesians 6:13 says, "Therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." Above all, we are to stand. Whether we stumble or fall, we are simply to get up again and just stand. Revelations 12:10 calls Satan the accuser. That's another characteristic, one who accuses. Once we have stumbled or fallen, Satan comes to accuse us, to further stomp us into the ground. You know, as if that weren't enough, you know. He had come to us, he had tempted us, we sinned, we made a mistake, we stumbled, and then here comes Satan, ha, pointing his pointy finger, trying to drive us into the ground even further, again, so that we won't get up. There are few characteristics that annoy me as much as this characteristic of Satan, the one who tempts us in the first place, then accuses us. By the way, this is also one of the characteristics of Satan that probably decent, well-meaning Christians possess more than any other demonic characteristic. We shoot our wounded like no other group of people. And I'll leave that at that and move on to the next. But it brings me to this brings me to my next satanic characteristic. Satan is a divider. He means to separate us one from another. If he can do this, then he can break up unity. There is no unity. There is no organization. The theme of the book of Ephesians is all about unity, right? If you go through that book, the whole language of Paul in that book is all about unification. But how does that book conclude? That book concludes by encouraging us to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, why is this? This is because the devil is a divider, the one who means to separate us. Like a wolf who means to separate a single sheep from the rest of the flock, so the enemy means to come and separate us from one another, from the body, or separate a brother or a sister from the body. I am sure that many of you can think, probably all of you can think, of brothers and sisters that have been separated from the body of Christ. And when you think of them, it probably breaks your heart. Now, Satan, another characteristic, is also the tempter. This is what he did to Jesus in Matthew 4. It's what he did to Eve in Genesis 3. And it's what he tried to do to Job in Job 1 and 2. He is flat out called, directly called, the tempter in Matthew 4, 3 and 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. It's like the devil is like an evil fisherman, right? And he takes this something really enticing in front of us, you know, and lowers it down for us. And it looks really good. But be warned, if we go and take a bite, then we can get hooked. And not in a good way. Finally, the enemy is a liar and a deceiver. And this is perhaps the most important characteristic to remember. Now, a liar and a deceiver are not exactly the same thing, but it's close enough for this purpose. In John 8:44, Jesus calls him the father of lies. This is the liar. It means to come and just whisper in our ear and just tell us things. He will plant and he will nurture a negative seed within our mind that ends up taking root and growing until we are consumed by it. Consumed like a bush gets consumed by overgrown ivy. You guys ever seen Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers? Did you? Okay. Well, we'll get to it in a second here. It was the second movie, the Two Towers. King Theoden, I'm not a big Lord of the Rings guy, but King Theoden, this scene was particularly meaningful to me the first time I saw it. He allows Grima Wormwood to advise him. Grima Wormwood is the evil minion of Saruman, the dark wizard. And as you will see, King Theoden becomes consumed by the darkness. But you also see King Theoden ultimately have victory. Hey, two for one. I don't get off the gray is coming. He's a herald of woe.
The courtesy of your hall is somewhat lessened of late, Theoden King.
He's not welcome.
Why should I welcome you, Gandalf Stormcrow?
A just question, my liege. Late is the hour in which this conjurer chooses to appear. Last spell I name it. Ill news is an ill guest.
Be silent. Keep your forked tongue behind your teeth. I have not passed so far in death to bandy crooked words with a witless worm.
Stop. I told you to take me with a scarf.
Too long have you sat in the shadows. I would stay still if I were you. Hearken to me. I release you from this spell.
Ha 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 ha! have no power here, Gandalf the Grey.
I will draw you, Saruman, as poison is drawn from our wound.
Wait.
If I go, Theoden dies.
You did not kill me. You will not kill him.
Rohan's mine. Be gone. Breathe the free air again, my friend.
Okay. We can see a lot of spiritual parallels in this, right? We can see that how we can get consumed if we listen to the enemy. If we just let his little worm tongue take root in our brains. We can also see, however, that there is power. You see the body sliding across the floor? That was the dark wizard who had gotten cast out from him. This parallels our own spiritual battle that goes on. And we need to be reminded once again that we have all authority here. However, the enemy, he works with half-truths. He works with lies wrapped in truths. And he works with outright lies. Satan is the master of lies. He's also the deceiver. Many verses refer to the notion of evil ones who deceive. I was struck by this. The devil's final moments, recorded in Revelation 20:10, refer to him as this. Revelation 20:10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You see, Satan's eulogy in Scripture identifies him as the one who deceives. I like that. And I also like where he ends up. Deception is something I do with my dog when she needs to take a bitter pill. I'll take a pill, wrap it in a tasty morsel of food, right? And give it to her. And, you know, she's none the wiser, right? Well, this is what the enemy does to us, except the pill is not, the pill is not good for us. The pill leads to death. But the enemy goes and wraps it in something that looks really good. Oh, yeah, that looks so good. Ooh, boy, that sounds so good. How could it possibly be bad for me? As believers, we have to learn to cut away that stuff that looks good and find the bitter pill of death in the center. Now, as we conclude, heed this warning. Do not focus on the character of Satan. Focus instead on the Lord, and his mighty works. However, be sure that you understand Satan and his evil ways. And also remember, just like Gandalf, we can overcome the enemy. We are members of the house of the king in the kingdom of God. And when you mess with one of us, you mess with all of us. And the weapons that the family has at its disposal can be brought to bear against the enemy. Scripture is very clear about this. The father of our family has more authority and he has more weapons than the father of the demonic family. Since we have been given all authority, we have been given all authority, as it says in Luke 10, verse 19, we too have every weapon at our disposal to defeat the enemy. Whether we choose to use them is up to us. Please stand. Have anything? Think so? Come on up. We are winners, and we got to stop acting like losers. Okay? We got to start fighting like the champions that we are in this kingdom of God and in the heavenly realm. Go ahead.
I had the impression from the Lord that I was standing in a tunnel, and it was very dark. And far, far away from me, there was light. And I realized that what the Lord was showing me was a place that one or more of you may think you're in. That you're in a place of darkness, and you know there's something better out there, but you don't think you have the ability to get there. And the enemy is keeping you frozen in place. And it was very much like the video that we saw. You know, the enemy says, no, I'm not going to lose you. I'm going to hold on to you. But the Lord says, when you come into the light, you're not going to be destroyed. And so as a child of God, you have the right to come into that place of light. And if you know in your heart that this word speaks to you, we would be happy to pray with you after we finish.
Yeah, we're going to open the altar here in just a second. However, I want to remind everyone once again that it's easy to lose focus on the important stuff. Because the enemy has been thrown down here to earth, we struggle daily with the things that the enemy means to throw at us, or representatives of the enemy, sometimes in flesh, that mean to derail us and bring out the very worst in us. However, the things that we cannot see, and in the heavenly realm, in the places that we cannot see, there is war that's being waged on our behalf, and we are soldiers in that fight. The war wages, and we can choose to be a part of it, or we can choose to be consumed by it. So, for those of you who feel as though that you have been oppressed for a long time, you feel as though that the enemy is bearing down on you, or perhaps that you have been maybe asleep, not recognizing what the enemy is doing to you. If your mind, for example, has been filled with negative thoughts, perhaps those seeds that the worm tongue has whispered in your ear has taken root and has started to consume your mind. We want to take some time to pray with you today. So I'm going to ask, the altar is now open. I'm going to ask to get some of my praying folks up front, please, to come on up. The altar is open. If you feel as though this speaks to you and you want to start cleansing your mind, your spirit, your soul from any grip the enemy might have on you. Now, this isn't, I'm not talking about freaky, overt demonic oppression like you see in a movie. Okay, because the enemy generally is much more subtle than that. And so even if it's something is just, you're just playing negative movies in your mind, or you find yourself doing negative things repeatedly, and you're tired of this, well, this altar call is for you. So I open the altar. Please come forward if this speaks to you at all. And these ministers are here to serve you.